Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a glorious day because we are allowed to hear your word. We are allowed to come together as the body of Christ to receive from you truth. Father, there is no truth other than what you bring forth. And I pray this morning, Father, that's what we all hear, that each one of us would receive within themselves the truth of your word, and that, Father, it would have a profound effect upon us. And Father, we would not only hear, but do what your word says, Father, for that is the true evidence of our faith. I praise you, Father, that you provide for us all that we need for life and for godliness, all pertained within your word. We thank you, Father, for this time. May we be blessed and you be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this morning, we come to one little word. Good. The text says that a woman should be good. Now, as I've said before, men are not exempt from being good. So even though this is directed at women, because the text is directing this at women, it does not excuse us. Anyone in here, no men can fall asleep while we listen to this morning. Because this is a general aspect of godly character. The problem is this. What is our view of good? What's good to you may not be good to me. Is that not what we hear every day in the world? The idea of good is relative. We think it's dependent upon our own opinions, our own ideas. The world thinks that good is in the eye of the beholder. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a way to use the word good. In Scripture, there's more words than one used for good. And there is a subjective use of the word good. It pertains to an appearance of something. For example, I may think pizza's good. You may hate pizza. That's just relative to taste. That's not something that is profound in life, something that is based in character. It's not based in the reality of who we are in Christ. You know, most of my boys and myself, we love plaid shirts. We love wearing those things. Of course, none of them are wearing today, of course. John is, but he's not one of my, you know, biological children. But not everyone likes that. You know, we have different tastes for different things in the world. And that's okay. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about whether or not we like this or we like that and we think that's good in that subjective aspect of things. The problem is we tend to look at everything in that way. Good is only related to my opinion, my own interests. But is that how the Word of God wants to talk about what is good? Because what we need to look at today and what we need to talk about is the objective aspect of good, the objective reality of what is good. And in the context of our verse, which we'll look at a little closer in a moment, is are we good? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That it calls in this passage for a woman to be good. Well, can we not give the same answer to that? That Christ gave to the young ruler. Good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And yet we have a command that we're to be good. In the context of this passage, women, you are to be good. And so that tells us something. That good has a place as a command in our lives. And so how do we fulfill goodness in our lives? How does our character display goodness? In Romans 16:19, it says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. That's a place to start. That's a place to get an idea of something. First of all, it says that we are to be wise in it. Well, wisdom is not taken in by osmosis. We have to learn. We have to gain knowledge and understanding to become wise. But I love the contrast of this. The contrast of this verse says that he wants us to be wise in what is good. So we need to work at that. We need to work at understanding. We need to grow as children of God in the wisdom of what is good. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He doesn't just say, be wise in what is good. So there's two sides of this coin. And it's really interesting when we think about it, because this is the struggle we have in life. It's amazing when we look at the Word of God and we go, wow, this is really amazing that the observations that are made here about the reality of our lives in our nature is always exposed through Scripture and defines things for us. It says, and to be simple or innocent. You could even use the word naive concerning evil. What's the nature of man? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about opposing our human nature. I mean, it's not hard to tell what is emphasized in the world, is it? You watch the news and it's all about evil things that are happening. And then they have this one little snippet that lasts for about 30 seconds on a good story. Man helps elderly woman across the street. I mean, we think about all the shootings that have happened lately, right? It's on everybody's mind. I mean, someone really close to home, really close to home for some people in this congregation. And so it's impossible to just ignore those things. Okay? We look at everything going on in the world, but this tells us that we are not to make our lives concerning evil, but concerning good. And here's the deal, is if all we do is think about what is evil, if we're consumed with all the evil around us, because guess what? It's all around us. It's tangible. It's visible. And if we're worried about all that, and that's what all is consuming us, we're always fearful of the evil around us. We're always concerned that we're going to step into one of these things. That means we're not thinking about the wisdom of good. You see, you can't be in both places. I mean, think about it today. 24-hour news, right? And what's on 24-hour news? The evil around the world. All the wars, all the murders. How bad all the governments are. Bad, bad, bad. Evil, evil, evil. That's what we drink down every day. day. We make that our diet. Well, guess what? If we look at this, if we look at the contrast of this verse right here, what we find out is it's not good. It's not wise. And really, the church today is more concerned about the evil going on instead of about the good that we're supposed to be wise in. We need to get this right, okay? When we deal with sin, when we deal with the realities of good and evil, if you will, if I want to avoid evil, I don't walk along the edge of the cliff. I don't balance myself between evil and good. I gain wisdom in following good. And that means I am moving away from the edge of that cliff where evil is right over the edge of it. And I begin to move away from it and I begin to ponder the good things that God tells us to ponder. The children of God are to focus on these good things. We are not to live in fear as we tend to want to. But that is part of our earthly nature. Remember what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we meditate on? Ask yourself, what do you meditate on? Are you worried about things in your life? You're focusing on those? It causes anxiety. And there's a proverb that says, anxiety brings about depression. Wow. And I can't remember the second half of it, but it says, I should have used that today. But again, things don't come to my mind until I get up here sometimes. The other half of it is when you focus on righteousness, on the good things, it brings joy. You see, there's always a contrast. So where are you focused? If you're not focused on the good things that God tells us to focus on, to meditate, we're to be focused in, meditating on. And I got news for you. If you're focused on the evil things, the bad things in life, you're not meditating on the good. You ladies are going through a book right now. God in control. Well, if we understand God is in control and we understand that He works all things out to the good, then why aren't we focusing on the good? Even in our trials and our tribulations. Do we suffer? Absolutely. Focus on the good. In our tribulations. In our sufferings, focus on the good. That's the whole intention of God's suffering for us. Is to what? To give us greater knowledge of Him. To conform us into the likeness of Christ. So therefore, our responses to these things should be good. Acting according to the fruit of the Spirit. Acting according to the things that God says is good. And so, it all begins there. Before we talk about being good, we got to ask ourselves, where are our heart and our mind at day in and day out? Are we miserable? I mean, it's easy to become miserable, isn't it? If I stop pondering all the things in my life, we can ponder our health, we can ponder our financial circumstances, we can ponder the nation's situation, we can ponder all of this evil going on in our country right now and lose all sight of what is good. Evil is always going to be around us until glory. God's given us something greater. Focus on the things of righteousness, the things that are truly good according to God's word. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It has fruit that bears from it. It's for our delight and edification. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of all sorts. What? Joy? Oh, I should be focusing on the joy of what this is producing in me instead of focusing on the suffering itself. Because we suffer more than most. Christians suffer a lot. We're appointed to it. But we have purpose for our suffering. And we can glory in that. So we got to get that right first. Before we get into understanding that God commands us to be good. Ladies, this is talking directly to you in this passage. You're to be good. I mean, it's just one word. Be good. Be good. So what does it mean? We're talking about the character and nature of a child of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what this word is all about. So if we look at this real fast, and look at the word. This word that is used for good here, it is to have a good constitution about oneself or nature. It means pleasant or agreeable, joyful, happy, distinguished, upright, honorable, and it's intrinsic. This word is supposed to be meant as an intrinsic thing in your life. What does that mean? It means it's a natural thing. It's essential to who you are. So being good is intrinsic to a godly life. It is necessary and essential part. Now I want you to listen to me. It is a part of who we are as a child of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, did we not? Question yourself in everything you do and think. And ask yourself, am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit in this? Now, maybe it takes more defining of what all this really looks like, scripturally speaking, because we tend to have this very subjective in our mind of what all this means. But to be good is an essential, intrinsic part of being a child of God. It is your nature. It is the nature that has been given to you in Christ. It is the Spirit working within us. And when you look at this, you know, I talked about this before in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not the fruits. It is the fruit. All of this is present at one time. So in other words, when we look at this, we can say that every one of these characteristics or attributes are all an attribute of love. They're all an attribute of joy. They're all an attribute of peace. They're all an attribute of long-suffering. They're all an attribute of kindness. They're all an attribute of goodness. So just in this alone, to be good would mean that you have love, you have joy, you have peace, you have long-suffering, you have kindness, you have faithfulness, you have gentleness, you have self-control. That's all part of being good. Because it's all part of who you are through the Spirit of God. You don't separate these out. Say, well, I'm kind of good, but, well, you know, that joy thing just eludes me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is all about who we are in the characteristics and the intrinsic nature of who we are. This is what's all a part of the Spirit. And if the Spirit dwells in us, then all of this needs to be coming out. Maybe grow some to get this to produce. But we can't make excuses for not being in one and saying we have the other. They should all be growing together. And so this is intrinsic to us. All those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passion. So again, when we look through all of Galatians 5, we find a contrast between the spirit and the flesh. Therefore, you're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. Those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. So it's telling us that we are to walk. Our lives are to be led. We can't just say, well, I live in the spirit. If you're living in the spirit the way this is being used, it should have the fruit of it. That means I'm walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it means. And when we miss that, we got to realize, guess what? We're living in the flesh. And so really what we're talking about this morning, as I've said many times, live according to your calling. What has God called you? The general calling is just being a child of God. But then the specific callings that he's placed upon our lives as male, female, different positions that God may put us in. Husband, wife, children, father, mothers, etc. and so on. But we are to walk according to that calling. Walk according to what God has done in us through Christ Jesus. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's all contrary to verses 22 and 23. So that's the point you need to understand, is what we're talking about this morning is part of what our godly nature is to be. It's nothing strange. It's nothing out of the ordinary. We are to be good. What's interesting, too, is in Titus. So in Titus, the passage we're talking about, first of all, I want to remind you that it says that an older woman, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. Of good things. And, of course, the context of good things in this passage is related to what follows. All right, those are the things that he's specifically talking about. This is not exhaustive. So if someone's going to be a teacher of good things, that means they're teaching everything based upon the Word of God, upon His precepts, upon His commands. That's what's good, not your own opinion. All right? There is a way that we are to live, and according to this, the Scripture tells women, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to do things. And older women are to be teachers of good things that they've already learned. In other words, an older woman who doesn't know good things can't teach it. So the real reference here is that godly woman, a mature godly woman, is to teach these things. You wouldn't bring a brand new convert into the church who is 70 years old and then put her into a place of teaching younger women the good things of Scripture pertaining to their children, their husbands, their personal character, because she hasn't learned it yet. She's a baby. Because she's 70 doesn't make her a mature, godly woman. So we've got to keep that in mind. But then it says, they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemade, and good. So an older woman who's teaching good things is to teach younger women how to be good. That means she needs to understand what is good. And it's an interesting fact that all through Titus, especially from this point on, it is a huge theme in Titus of good. And we'll look at that more another time, but if just to look at those passages really quickly, just to walk through them. Titus 1:8, talking about an elder. He must be hospitable, a lover of what is good. And remember, we talked about not only of the good things, but of good people, good men. This is a reference to people more than anything else. So of good. This one here, think about this in verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. See, if you're living your lives in an abominable way, you're no good for good works. You can't do both. You're either here or you're here. You're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. One of the two. There's no middle ground. And doing something that appears good in the flesh is not good. Not according to God. That's why people destroy each other by the way they present the Word of God. They present it with anger. They present it with disgust. And they ruin people. Instead of presenting it in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. and so on. You see, so our lives are built off of these things. Otherwise, we're not even qualified for good work. Then passage that we were on today. And then it goes into verse 7. In all things, talking to an elder, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Verse 10. Speaking to those who are employed or servants, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. In verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. Christ died to make us zealous for that which is good. So what are you zealous for? Are you zealous for what is good? Or are you zealous for what is evil? Wow. That could be a condemning type of statement. But what do I mean by it? Going back to what we said earlier, what are you meditating on? Are you meditating on all the awful things that we see in life, all the fearful things? Are you meditating on that? Are you meditating on that which is good? That's what the Scripture directs us to. Because when we meditate on good, guess what it does to all these other things over here that cause us fear? All the anxiety that builds up and causes depression according to the Word of God. It's because we're focused on those temporary things. They're real. We're focused on them. Instead of focusing on what's good. It's like I brought up about the whole abortion thing. Abortion is evil. It is evil. But I see men so often go out and condemn. Point fingers. Instead of sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, saving the soul. You see? People parading around with signs that say, God hates fags. Evil behavior towards something that is evil. And using the name of God to present it. That's not good. Instead of realizing that the only reason I'm not there is by the grace of God. Now, let me tell you a story. Let me give you grace and mercy. Just like Christ did to the prostitute. Who here condemns you? They had all left after Christ dealt with them. And what does He say to her? Nor do I. Now go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her. He just dealt with her sin and said, now go sin no more. He showed her grace. And grace brings about obedience. Good things. We want to be that pattern. We want to show those things. And we are built to be that type of person. As a matter of fact, I should have put that scripture down. But if you look at your bulletin this morning, Ephesians 2:10, what does it say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Purpose. We have a purpose. It is not to be somebody who is derogatory. It is not to be someone who condemns another. It is not someone who calls people names. It is to give good works. And who do we show good works to? To the least. We share goodness with one another, but we also share goodness with the world because we want to rescue as many people from the pit of hell and from the domination of sin in their life by being good. By being good. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. He says, let your good works be seen that others would glorify God because of you. Our good works are that what God says. Not empty works like we see in 1 Corinthians 13 where it shows without love, these things are useless. You have your dirty body burned at the stake, and without love, it's useless. Give away all you have to the poor. And without love, it means nothing. See, goodness is based in love. Again, we go back to the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have goodness without love. They are intertwined. So when we're going to be loving, we're going to be good. Because we were created for that. We are Christ's own special people. I want you to think about the man. The Savior of the world calls you, those who have been redeemed, his special people with a purpose. A purpose to be zealous. Zealous for good works. Not zealous for the things of the world. Not zealous to be dominated by fear and desperation. When we think about it, what do we really need to be afraid of? What do we need to be in desperation for? Everything in this world is temporary. Everything is temporary. And here's the deal. When we hit glory, everything that we built for ourselves in this world, we won't even think about it anymore. It'll mean nothing to us. As I've said before, when we talk about the streets paved with gold, we think about that as an earthly being. Oh, golden streets. No. Think about it the other way. In heaven, gold is nothing but asphalt. It has no value in relation to God. We're going to walk on it. It's going to be common in heaven. Common. Because what's going to shine in heaven is God himself. He will give us the light. And we need to be thinking about those things. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That's a big issue today, and we're not going to talk about that. We'll talk about it when we get to 3:1. This is a faithful saying in 3:8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. So this is what he's telling Titus to teach constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. There's a lot in here about maintaining good. Doing good things. Being good. In Titus, it's a theme in the second half of this book. And it's mandatory. It's what we should be maintaining this. That means it's intentional, guys. We're battling our flesh every day. We're at a war until glory. And we either meditate on the evil of the world around us, or we meditate on the good that God has given for us to minister with. See, it's more than just saying, I'm going to focus on the goodness of God, which is important, and that's where it starts. But he gave us a purpose. God gave us marching orders. Do good. Be good. Good. Not hateful. Not vengeful. And the last one is verse 14 in chapter 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Yeah, so in 8 he talks about maintaining good works. And then in 14 again, he says it again. And let our people also learn to maintain. Learn. Remember what we talked about? This is all about a learning. This is all teaching. This is all something we have to, it flows out of our lives. It's not, you're not just here to take notes to pass a test. This isn't a college course. This is direction to life that we live. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk according to the Spirit. Let it show itself. We cannot affirm doctrine by our lips if we're not affirming it by our lives. Otherwise, we're contradicting ourselves. It should have an effect on us. It should be producing. It should be changing us, renewing us continually. And so, practically speaking, being good is a main characteristic that marks a Christian. Good. And that's not just something that we do once in a while. It's a characteristic that should be displayed in our life all the time. Good. What is good? Now, answering that question, because we need to do a little more work at understanding exactly what it means to be good. And we could go through every book, I mean, even in the Old Testament. He said he gave that to us for our good. Even the scripture in the Old Testament, it has things for us to understand today that gives us direction, that gives us the priorities, the principles of our covenant. It directs us. It gives us light to our path. Makes us walk. So I had to think about what do I want to try to give today that I think is a summary or an emphasis on the Christian life. What is good? Now, we have to answer the question, what makes us good? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Through the fruit of the Spirit, He makes us good. So we don't make ourselves good. And I want you to understand, we don't make ourselves good. This is something intrinsic through the new birth. So you can't run from it. Or you'll be in more pain and agony than you ever imagined because you're literally fighting yourself. And that's what happens because our natures fight against each other. The flesh warring against the spirit warring against the flesh. And we're at odds with ourselves. But we need to understand this is the new nature, the new creation that God has created in us through Jesus Christ. And so, no one's going to believe what passage I chose. Romans 12. I think this summarizes the whole of what we're talking about this morning. So if we just look at verses 1 and 2 for a moment. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So everything he's talking about here is based upon the mercies of God. Well, what does that mean? The fact that he gave us mercy and gave us Christ. That we did not receive what we should have received. And though it's not mentioned here, he also showed us grace, which means we received what we did not deserve. And we need to keep that in mind, that this is based upon what Christ has done in us. And so what's good? He says, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We'll start there. What is good? A living sacrifice is being good. Holy, good, and acceptable to God. Which, of course, is our reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. That's good. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's good. You know why I know this is good? Because of what he says here. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand, the will that he's talking about here is not the secret will of God. It is the revealed will of God that he has given to us and our children that we may obey it all of our lives. This is the will he's talking about. And when he says to prove it, it means that we are showing it. We are displaying it. So everything he says here is good because it shows that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, that's what's good, is what his perfect will is. It's good. So when we look at this passage, we've got to realize that he set us up here by the mercies to be good. Because what is good is God's perfect will for us. So what's the perfect will for us? Well, let's look at a couple passages here out of Romans 12. Since it starts with having a changed life, it starts with progressing in that changed life to be renewing the mind and being transformed, metamorphosed, if you will. That's what the word is. We have two other verses that deal with good. In verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Again, it's another reference to the fact that we're going to abhor evil. We're going to cling to what is good. We're going to remove ourselves from evil, and we're going to grab a hold of what is good. That's verse 9. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Interesting. Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Overcome evil with good. Now, there's a sandwich here. I don't know if we have time to really look at it. But verse 9 is where we really start the direction as a general aspect of the Christian life. Of what is good. And he starts it off with verse 9 and he ends it with verse 21 in this chapter. Now, the flow of thought doesn't stop at the end of chapter 12. But when we look at this, we go, okay. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Again, we were talking about that a little while ago, did we not? To have love without hypocrisy means that we abhor what is evil. We cling to what is good. Think about that distinction. Abhorring. If you abhor something, you're repulsed by it. You stay away from it. You don't even want to look at it. Boy, are we intrigued with evil. Something happens. We just got to find out everything about it. We got to dig in as deep as we can. And we listen to the same news report 27 times in one day. We're intrigued by the evil that's taking place. We're clinging to the things of the world. Abhor it. Detest it. Mourn over it. And then cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. That's the beginning of this run of things that he has here. These characteristics that are found to be good in a Christian, a child of God. And he ends it with the idea of this. Look, and when we go to the flow of it all, in verse 21, he ends it with this idea, do not be overcome by evil. But we're going to be overcome by evil when that's what we meditate on, okay? We meditate upon what somebody's done to us. Well, they've been vile to me. They have treated me this way. They've done this. They've done that. You're going to be overcome by evil. And that's your fault. Because you're continually maintaining this grip upon the evil. But he tells us, how to overcome evil. Overcome it with good. And we can look at that in so many different ways. Someone's done evil towards me? Do them good. How do I know that? Well, look what it says. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So someone may not want to live peaceably with you, but you are required to be peaceable with them. As far as it goes with you, be peaceable. Then it goes on and says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Stop trying to do God's job. Do not avenge yourselves. That's what we want. I mean, one of the biggest and greatest franchised movies nowadays is The Avengers. Think about it. What's it about? It's about avenging one thing or another. It's going to avenge somebody's death. It's going to avenge the world. It's going to, something's going to be avenged for. Well, that's God's job. Not ours. It's not good for us to avenge. Vengeance is evil in the hands of man. Because vengeance belongs only to God. No one else. That's hard for us to think sometimes, isn't it? I know for me, I get these thoughts sometimes and things that happen, and I think about that. Oh, it's my family. Oh my gosh. I'd kill the guy. That's my initial thought. That's wrong. That's vengeance. And he says, therefore, if your enemy, your enemy, if somebody is your enemy, what does he tell you to do? If he's hungry, feed him. Do good for him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's good for him. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not a godly form of vengeance. Otherwise, we have a problem with verse 19. When we understand this, it has the concept, when we see coals of fire throughout Scripture, you know what it's always representing? Conviction. It always represents somebody being convicted. Recognizing the error of their ways. You know, it even goes back to like we saw in 1 Peter with a wife who's having to deal with a husband who is out of line with the Word of God. Tells them how to deal with her. Deals with him. Not to shake her finger at him. Not to chastise him. But to show a godly life to him. To show that inner beauty that God has given her. You see, we always want to do it our own way. God tells us how to do it. And so when we do this, what we're doing is we're showing somebody the characteristics of God, and most precisely Jesus Christ. And we're giving them goodness. And we have to hope that it will bring conviction. Because they'll have to ask the question, why? Why would they feed me? Is there poison in this? Why would they feed me? Why would they give me something to drink? Why would they take care of me? I hate them. Because Jesus Christ took care of us when we hated him. That's why. We were his enemies. Again, all this reflects Christ's goodness. He died for us while we were yet sinners. We despised God. We are at enmity with him. And we think we're too big. So much greater that we have to find vengeance. That we have to do something different and not do good for those who hate us. This puts a whole new world, a whole new spin on the way we walk in this world. We're always trying to find justification for something. This takes all justification out of our hands. He says, be good. And then, of course, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil good. You want to overcome evil with someone in your life, then be good. With love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. We're called to be good, not vengeance. But if we just quickly go over all these other things and just walk through them, you want to be good? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These are good. Do you know how I know these are good? Because verses 1 and 2 said that we are to renew our minds, that we may be transformed, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. Continually steadfast in prayer. Giving to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. These are all good. Bless those who persecute. Ooh, hard one, but it's good. Bless. He doesn't just say bless them. He says bless and do not curse. Cursing should not come out of our mouths. We have no right to curse anyone. That's God's job. Not to mention most of the world's cursed already. I have no power to curse anybody to begin with. My job is to rescue, to run and get them. That's good. That's why when someone says, tell somebody else to go to hell, they just violated the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just violated your own faith. Because your job is to do everything to keep them out of hell. To rescue them. As Charles Spurgeon even once said, he says, the non-elect will go to hell, but they're going to go to hell with my hands wrapped around their ankles. Because he doesn't know who they are. I'm going to try to rescue every one of them. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Be good. Let God do His job. We need to be doing what God tells us to do and stop trying to be God. That's what we always want to do. We want to try to do God's job. Our job is to do His perfect will. That the world will see our good works and glorify Him. So bless those who persecute. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is good. Let's rejoice together. You know, that's a this is a, and you know, we look at that and we go, oh, this is great. But here's the thing. Something good happens to somebody. You know, we can even look at the subjective aspect of good for somebody. Somebody gains, you know, something. They gain a better job. They gain something of an object of some sort. How come so many thoughts tend to go, well, can't believe they did that. I can't believe they got that. Why would he get that job? See, that's our own selfishness. That's our own evil thinking about somebody else instead of rejoicing with them. It doesn't tell us to scrutinize that person. It tells us to rejoice. Something good has happened in that person's life. Rejoice with them. And then it says, weep with those who weep. There's a lot of weeping in this world. As you ladies are learning about in your study, it's real suffering. So much of the time we want to go beat people over the head with the Bible when they're suffering instead of weeping with them. Mourning with them as Christ wept for the sinners, for the unbelief. We weep with those who weep. We comfort. But it's a good thing God doesn't treat us like that, isn't it? when something terrible happens in our life, when we're struggling. He doesn't slap us upside the head. Straighten up! No, he comforts us in one way or another. He comforts us through his word. You see, that's what we're called to do. We're not called to beat people up. We're called to do good. Be good. And you're not good if you're not doing good, okay? If you think you're good and all you do is to sit at home on the couch and ignore everybody, you're bad. That's not good. Good has activity to it. It has action. Faith produces action. Faith without works is dead. Faith is not mystical. It's tangible. It's unseen. But it has fruit that bears from it. And that is what is good. Good. Do good. Be of the same mind toward one another. Interesting. Be of the same mind. That means we're not opposed to one another. It means that we're not thinking of each other differently. We're thinking of each other. You know, everyone in this room is different. Everyone. Not two people in this room are identical in their personalities. In their likes or dislikes. No one. So what does this mean? This is good. Have the same mind toward one another. That means we have to think of each other in the same likeness. In the likeness of Christ. The person sitting next to you is no more vile than you are. And you've both been redeemed by the same Savior. Do not look down on somebody else because of their sins. Because when you do, it shows your arrogance and says, I'm not as great a sinner as they are. See? We're to be the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. A mind of mercy, a mind of grace, a mind of compassion and understanding. A mind that says, I need to rescue. I need to help. I need to be a blessing and not a curse to my brothers and my sisters and even to my enemies and to those that hate God. We are to be a blessing. Do not set your mind on high things. And others said, don't be lofty minded. Man, I have so much more money than you do. Everything you've received is from God. And you know what? What I've received is what God deems me to have. And what you've received is what God has deemed you to receive. And you know what? It's all good. And we should look at each other in the same way. Just because one person doesn't have what the other person has, doesn't change anything. It's what God has provided for individual members of one another for a purpose of sharing, for one. We should rejoice when somebody receives because we've all received. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Associate with the humble. Or in this case, what the word humble means is those in a low estate. Okay, so it's not like the humbleness that we are to strive for in our lives, to be humble people and realize we're not what we think we are. But this has to do with associating with people who are of lowly estate, people who are in desperate need, people like Christ did, who we associate with, thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors. Lowly people. Are we too good for that? That's arrogance. We are where we are by the grace of God. And believe it or not, they are where they are by the grace of God. And maybe they're there for you. so that you can display God's good works to them. You ever thought of that? If there was nobody in need, who would we serve? God works everything out to His own glory. And here's the most glorifying part about this. We talk about God's sovereignty. We talk about how He orders everything. Do we ever think about when God calls us to do these things and to be this way, that we are participating in His sovereign work? He's given us a blessing that we can't even fathom or see. Being good, God is using with His secret will toward other people. We get to participate in it. Unknowingly, in other words, we don't know the precise thing that God's doing, but we should all be very well aware that God is using us every day. And so He gives us this. Be this way. And then it says, here's a struggle. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The church today is so opinionated. They don't work on truth. They have opinions about different things in the world. They want to espouse everything about their opinion about what's going on over there, what's going on over there, what's going on over there. My opinion is right. See how wise I am? He says, don't be a wise in your own opinion. Our opinions do not matter. You may be tired of hearing me say that, but they don't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what I'm telling you the Word of God says. Not my opinion. As I said, I think I said that in Sunday school this morning. This is not a soapbox. This is a pulpit. Big pulpit. Maybe it's not big enough. Maybe it's not high enough. Because it's designed to hide me and elevate the Word of God. That's what it's designed for. To make little of the man and much of the word. My opinion doesn't matter. But the message that I convey to you should be listened to, because it's not my message. It's God's message. And it's good. It's good. Now we are to live that way. We are to display the goodness of God in our lives. It's not to be hidden. All these closet Christians. As a matter of fact, you ask yourself the question, I committed this sin. In some of my past employments, professing to be a Christian, go back and ask those people, was he a Christian? Well, I don't think so. I hid it. That gets you in trouble? And it puts a mark on the cross of Jesus Christ. Show the goodness in your life, and there's nothing that is greater to give to somebody than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good. You want to find something that's good? There's your definition. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. Share it with everybody. Make sure everybody knows you're a Christian. I mean, you know, years ago I used to, today would be different. I'd work on Sundays. I'd quit my job today if I had to work on a Sunday. This is where I belong. This is where I belong. If I'm not willing to worship with the people of God, what message does that send to my coworkers? His faith is useless. This is priority. What we share in here, what we share as the body of Christ, that is eternal. Nothing else is. And so we should be sharing our goodness with one another. We should also be receiving goodness from one another. Because it all displays the goodness of God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your goodness that you have given us. And we praise you, Father, that you have given us a new nature and a character, something that is intrinsic to who we are in Christ and by the Spirit that dwells within us to be good. Help us, Father, to reject that nature, human nature that resides within us. Father, we may display the fullness of the fruit of your Spirit. Father, help us to glorify you in being good. Help us, Father, to meditate on good things and to despise and push away those things of evil. We praise you, Father. We thank you for the goodness that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.